Have you ever been on an adventure? You ever gone on an adventure? Maybe when you were a kid, it was hiking through the woods. You know, what am I going to see? Animals, trees, what's out there? You know, maybe it was while you were older, you got to go to a different country, a foreign country. They speak a different language than me. This is a different culture than mine. This is kind of, yeah, I have an itinerary, but I don't know exactly what's going to happen. Maybe it was a mission trip. I know many of you have been on mission trips with me here. And maybe, oh my gosh, I'm going to this place, and it's going to be unique and interesting. And we're going to do ministry, and all this cool stuff is going to happen. And maybe it wasn't in a foreign country. Maybe you've never been to a foreign country. You don't have to be on an adventure in a foreign country to be on an adventure. You can be on an adventure here. Maybe the adventure was to a state, another state, a different state. You know, not every state's like California. There are some different states out there, right? You know, maybe it was even locally. You know, the mountain's different than obviously, you know, Orange County or whatever the case may be, or Sacramento. So the adventure, I just want you to think about it, okay? Think about an adventure that you've been on, okay? Remember the excitement. Remember the thrill. The thrill of the unknown. Like, I kind of know what I'm getting into, but I don't really know, like, what's going to happen? How is this going to end? I might have some plans with this trip or this adventure or this journey, but I don't really know everything that's going to take place. And there's some excitement with the unknown. See, God's called us on an adventure of faith. Not a boring faith, not a complacent faith, not a, I read my Bible, I fall asleep. Yeah, I journal because the pastor told me to journal, you know. I read the books. He told me to read the books. Like, he calls us on an adventure. Like, God is working in and through our lives and orchestrating different things, circumstances, people, places, things to help us see that there is something amazing he wants to do, both in us and through our lives. And each and every day is a part of that adventure, just as Abraham was called to a place that he didn't know, and he went out by faith, not knowing where he was going. We walk by faith and not by sight, but sometimes we forget that we're on an adventure. And our faith becomes dull. And our faith is only dull when we're not seeing what God's doing in our lives, or we're not allowing him to work in our lives. We're not setting ourselves up to see it, to hear it, to know it. But Paul was a man on an adventure. He was a man that once he got saved, he was sharing the gospel, he was studying the word, he was doing whatever he could because he knew the adventure only lasted so long. Okay, and though the adventure with Christ is eternal in one sense, in this life, it's only for this life. We only have so many opportunities to make the most of it in this life. So Paul, he's going to explain to the Corinthians this adventure that he's been on, this voyage that he's been on, that though it's sad for the Corinthians that he's been gone, and in part he says he's been sad, he misses them too. God is using him, and God is using him on this voyage to bring victory through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So though it's negative for the Corinthians, it's been good for a lot of people, and it's changed their life and eternal destination. The title of this teaching is a voyage of victory through the gospel. A voyage of victory through the gospel. We're on a voyage with God again. We're on a voyage of victory through the gospel. Okay? We have victory in the gospel. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have eternal victory. Because he overcame the world, we partake in that overcoming. We partake in that triumph. We partake in that victory. He overcame sin, he overcame hell, he overcame death. So he gives us the power to overcome sin, overcome hell, overcome death through faith in him. And we'll get into that a little bit more. But our voyage in Christ is not just about our victory. Our voyage in Christ is also about the potential victory of others. Okay. It's not just focusing on the excitement of my adventure. It's focusing on the potential excitement of other people's adventure. How can I help them along the way? How can I invite them into the adventure? How can I invite them to go on this voyage with me, with Christ? And it's through the gospel. It's through spreading the gospel, and that's what Paul is going to get at. He's been spreading the gospel, and people have been experiencing victory, and he's going to say there's going to be some that aren't receiving it, but there are others that are receiving it, and regardless of how many that aren't, it's worth it because all of those that are experiencing victory through the gospel. See, Jesus called us on a mission in life, and he made it very simple to understand. What's the mission? The mission is the Great Commission. Preach the gospel, make disciples. That's it. Preach the gospel, make disciples. And he says, teach them my ways, teach them my words. You know, there's part of that teaching, but preach the gospel, make disciples. But sometimes, especially in the American church, sometimes we forget some of this, or we kind of distort it in our minds. Okay? Jesus nowhere in the gospel said, preach the gospel and make converts. If you can find it, I'll give you $100, okay? He doesn't say, preach the gospel, make converts. He says, preach the gospel, make disciples. But we see no distinction. Though people have different views about this, and sometimes people say different things, and I was even taught different things at one point in life, and then I realized, wait a minute, it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. There's no distinction in the Bible between Christians and disciples, okay? To be a Christian means that you belong to Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, you're called a disciple of Jesus. Now, sometimes we have this idea of what a disciple is based on what we see in the scriptures, and they're good examples. But when we look at what a disciple actually is, okay, it can be a broad range, okay? A broad range of commitment to Christ, okay? The goal is to be completely sold out. But when we look at the word disciple in the Greek, it's the Greek word mathetes, and it means student, it means learner, it means apprentice, it means follower, okay? To be a believer in Christ means to be a follower, an apprentice, a student, a learner. To be a disciple does not mean that I have to be in full-time ministry. Paul, he still built tents, he still had a job, okay? To be a disciple does not mean I can't have a spouse. I have to leave my family behind. Peter was still married. Okay? It means that, man, I'm living my life for Jesus. I'm giving it to Jesus. I want to know more about Jesus. And I want to tell other people about Jesus. And yeah, I might be a mathematician or an astronomer or a construction worker or a trash man or a stay-at-home mom or a whatever. Okay? But a disciple makes Jesus the center of their world, okay? And no disciple does that perfectly, okay? We're all growing in that. But the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're technically, by definition, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you just don't look like it. And there are those who do, and those that, you know, maybe they're not as far along yet. But the Holy Spirit is moving you to follow Jesus. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you're going to be following Jesus. You might be behind some others, and you might be ahead of some others, but he's going to move you to do that. And yes, you have free will and all of that, but Jesus called us to be disciples, again, that make disciples. To be a disciple starts with me trusting in Jesus for my salvation. And if I trust Jesus for my eternal salvation, if I truly trust Jesus for my eternal state, okay, then I'm going to trust him with my earthly state, right? If I trust him with my eternal life, then I'm going to trust him with my earthly life, okay? Because earthly life is short, eternal life is forever, okay? So if I'm believing that Jesus is the way to prevent me from, you know, he's going to get me to heaven, prevent me from hell, but in this life, not so much. It's like, wait, do you really trust him with your eternal life, right? So that trust in our eternal life is going to affect the way that we trust him in this life. And Paul, he was such a great example of this. He was a disciple, and he's preaching the gospel to make disciples, because you can't make disciples without first preaching the gospel, okay? Somebody has to believe in Jesus Christ to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. So that's Paul's mission. Preach the gospel, make disciples. And that's what he's been doing this whole time while the Corinthians are complaining why he didn't visit. Okay, let's look at the text. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2, 12. It says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest of my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. So, Paul continues to explain his trip. He says, I went to Troas, God opened a door, and then I departed to Macedonia. Later on, we're going to see that he's in Macedonia while he's writing this letter. Okay, that's why we know Paul wrote this from Macedonia. Paul's just giving him, hey, this is what's been going on in my life. I went to Troas, God opened a door. He didn't say, I went to Troas on vacation, so sorry I didn't come and see you in Corinth. He's saying, no, God's been opening doors. And he didn't open a door for me to go back to Corinth. God opened a door for me to go to Troas. And God used, he used that open door as I chose to walk in it. Because Paul had to still choose to walk through the door. And he walked through the door of Troas. And God used them in powerful ways. This is point number one. Walk through the doors God opens. Walk through the doors God opens. Now, when we see open doors in the New Testament, we can connect it to many things, but really, in the context that it's being used, most of the time it's talking about open doors to share our faith with people, okay, to share the gospel, okay? We even see Jesus reference this in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus, he's speaking these messages to these seven churches, and this is one of the only two churches that he has nothing bad to say about, okay? The persecuted church and the Church of Philadelphia, okay? This church was small, but it was powerful. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. It says, and the angel of the church in Philadelphia, and to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia, right? These things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. I love this pastor. I love this church. God gave me this for our church one time. And some of you were there when we were talking about this, but man, this little church. God's blessing the little church, okay? It tells us, like, you don't have to, just because you have a big church doesn't mean it's blessed by God. It could be, but he says, this is a little church with little strength, but they're depending on God, and God's using them powerfully. I've opened doors for you that nobody can shut. He's continuing to open doors for this church. God opens doors for us. He opens doors, and it's our responsibility to walk through them, or our choice. You know, we can try to kick down the doors God closes, and once we get on the other side, we're going to be, man, that was not worth the work, okay? Or we can walk through the doors that God opens and realize, okay, this is awesome. This is part of the adventure. We miss out on the adventure when we don't go through the right doors. When we go through the right doors, we experience the adventure with God. We experience the excitement. Again, we see what he's doing. We experience him in so many more ways. Okay? But again, open doors is primarily connected to sharing our faith. So when we have opportunities to share our faith, we should. And I'm not saying you need to share your faith with every single person that you come in contact with, or you are, you know, a disgrace to the Great Commission, you know, as God opens doors. Because there are certain doors that God didn't open for Paul to share the gospel, and there are other doors that he did, okay? It's just being aware and discern, like, man, sometimes, and I'll just be honest, sometimes I fail at this. God opens doors for me to share my faith, and the person leaves, and I'm like, dang, that was the opportunity. Like, I had him. I could have talked to him about Jesus, and I didn't, you know? And then I learn, and then I'm more in tune. Like, you know, this could be an opportunity. I don't, like, drive by every time I see, like, Jesus loves you, you know? Like, anytime I drive by a person, but when I see, like, oh, my gosh, this is an opportunity. Okay, this guy's working on my house. He's doing something in my house. He can't leave unless he wants to quit. This is probably a good opportunity to share my faith, okay? All right? And then just take advantage of whatever, as we discern, as the Holy Spirit is moving to us to share our faith with people. Because sometimes the Lord moves us to share our faith with people. It makes no sense. Like, really, at this time? At this moment? With this person? Look at the guy. He's 250 pounds, jacked with tattoos all over his face and neck and body. There's no way that guy's going to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no way. How do you know? Unless you share your faith with them, you know? Sometimes we think the people that look the strongest are the ones that are never going to receive the gospel because they won't be vulnerable. And the people that look the weakest are those that will. Sometimes it's the opposite way around. Sometimes those who look the strongest really realize how weak they are on the inside, and they put on the front that they're so strong. But regardless of what the situation is that we discern, this doesn't look, this looks like a hard opportunity, but you know deep down, like God's like, yeah, share with that person. Open your mouth and share. That's part of the adventure. Some of the most exciting moments of my life have been through sharing my faith with strangers, okay? And sometimes it doesn't, you know, work out the way I want it to, and a lot of times it does, and more often than not, you know, people don't receive the gospel, but a lot of times I've seen them receive the gospel. But it's part of the adventure, man. And sometimes the adventure doesn't always go the way that we want it to go. Sometimes, you know, God closes one door to open another, like he did with Paul, right? He did this with Paul in Acts chapter 16. Remember, he tried to go to Asia Minor. He wanted to plant churches there. He had this great vision of what it could become if the gospel got out into Turkey and how it could spread. And he was right about the vision. He was wrong about the time. So God says no twice, okay? And he turns him back to where? Philippi. Why? To be persecuted, thrown into jail, and to minister to one Philippian jailer that ends up getting saved and likely starts the church of Philippi. I don't want you to share the gospel to this whole region because I want you to share the gospel with this one person. That's pretty wild, okay? Sometimes that's what it is. We got this great, and guess what? The churches did get planted there. Paul did plant these churches. And the gospel did spread through Asia Minor. But sometimes God closes one door because he has one person for us. So some of you know this story. If you do know this story, or if you heard me tell it before, just pretend like you're excited again when I tell it again, okay? So I was supposed to go on this mission trip. I was leading this mission trip to Moldova. Okay, this is like Eastern Europe by Russia. It was a sex trafficking trip. It was a ministry that we were visiting. It was a home for girls who had gone through sex trafficking, and I was the one guy, and it was like 15 to 20 girls. I was so scared. But there was another lady, Lisa McMillan, awesome lady, and she handled the sex trafficking ministry at Calvary Fort Lauderdale. We had houses for ladies in South Florida that went through that, and man, it is brutal. It is very sad when you learn about this stuff. I've talked to many women who have been dragged through this and sold into sex trafficking and also read many books and biographies and the stuff that they would do. Like, it's brutal. Are there any kids in here? Okay, so this is like the kind of stuff that they do. They do this. They do this in our country as well, but it's more prominent in certain areas. So they'll do something like this. So they put an ad out. Hey, come be a housekeeper. You'll make $1,000 a week in this place. So the girl's like, great, I need a job, you know. I'm going to go be a housekeeper in this place. And so they get off the plane and, you know, two big guys come and grab her. Like, all right, we'll take you to the job. They put her in there. That's it. She won't perform. They'll throw her out the window and kill her in front of the other girls so that they know that they either die or they perform. It's brutal stuff, man. So we were going out there for this. And on our way from Florida to New York, our flight got delayed because there was a snowstorm in New York. So by the time we got to New York, different airline, they already left. They left us. So we didn't get to go to Moldova. And so this is thousands and thousands of dollars, you know, that's wasted. And so the church is like, we're not going to fly you guys all back because we lost all the money for all those plane tickets and the airlines weren't very nice. And so we had to take a train back from New York to Florida. Anyone take a long train ride ever? Anyone? Okay. It's like fun like the first day or maybe two, but after 3 days, it's like, all right, I'm ready to get off the train, right? You start to like lose your mind a little bit. So anyways, Lisa, the morning, she's so devastated, so disappointed. I am too, but more her because this is like her main ministry. And so we try to make the most of it. She comes up the next morning. She's like, as I was doing my devotions, I just happened to be in Acts 16. And I believe God stopped us from going there because he has someone on the way. And so we're like taking this with, we're sharing the gospel with everyone on the train. Like literally, like we are sharing the gospel with everyone. Like if you don't want to hear the gospel, then go to the back of the train because like we're sharing the gospel here. And so we're going, we're sharing with all these different people, awesome conversations. But I believe it was for one person. And this one person, there's actually two young men, 16 and 17. And we're sitting there and we're playing some card games in like the game area. And I hear these two 16 and 17 year olds, they're talking to these like, 4, 5, 6, maybe the oldest one is 10. And they're talking to these kids. dropping F-bombs, cursing like crazy, and they're talking about sex, they're talking about using drugs, they're talking about smoking weed, they're talking about getting drunk, they're talking about partying, talking about how cool it is. Oh, the fire in me, like, just boiled over. And so I walked up to the kids. I don't suggest this as the first thing to say when you evangelize, but I walked up to the kids. I said, you think you're cool? And I was a little upset, but God, like, gave me the words. And I said, like, man, I used to think this was cool, too. This is what I used to do. Same thing as you're doing. But I realized it's not so cool. This is where it ends. I ended up being a heroin addict and this and that, and my family didn't want to be around me, and rehabs and halfway houses and not having places to live. And I said, you know what's cool? Jesus. And I shared the gospel with these two kids, and they got saved right there. One of the kids, he ended up texting me 2 years later. He said, I gave him my phone number. Didn't really talk to him. Maybe text him a couple times the first couple months. Text me 2 years later. He said, thank you so much for confronting me on that train. It took me a little while to, like, really get it and, like really focus on the Lord more and be more committed to him. He's like, but that moment changed my life, and this is where I'm at, and I'm following Jesus, and, like, thank you so much. Like, one guy, thousands of dollars down the drain, God had a different plan. You never know if you don't walk through the doors. You never know, and you never know how God is going to move you to share the gospel either. So Paul, he says, sorry, guys, I'm not in Corinth because God opened a door in Troas. And this is where I'm sharing the gospel. He said, while he was there in Troas, apparently Titus was supposed to meet him. He says, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of him, I departed to Macedonia. So he says, Titus was supposed to meet me in Troas. Well, I had no rest of my spirit because he wasn't there. Now, Titus, he was a Gentile. He was a young man. Paul led Titus to the Lord. He was a very strong minister. We see he's a missionary with Paul many different times in many different places. He ends up becoming the pastor of Crete, so young, gifted guy. We see a letter to Titus later on in his pastoral ministry. But Paul, he recognizes that we don't see that anyone's with him in Troas. So that's probably part of the problem, okay? Paul seems to be by himself. Paul didn't usually do ministry by himself. He usually always had people with him, okay? Whether it was Barnabas or Timothy or Silas or Titus or Priscilla and Aquila or Apollos or whoever, he usually did ministry with people. He saw the benefit of doing ministry, not just solo, but with people. But we also see the affection that he had for Titus. We don't know why he didn't have rest. It's probably one of two things, mainly. He could have been worried about Titus possibly getting caught and being persecuted, okay? And that could be part of it. Or also, we know that Titus is coming back with a message from the Corinthians. He just delivered a letter to the Corinthians, okay? It seems like this, you know, third letter that we talked about last week that we don't have. So he just, and he checked up on the Corinthians, and he's on his way back. So he could be not having rest because he's waiting for the answer. Like, how are they going to respond to this, you know? He's like, I don't want to break this relationship, so I'm worried maybe they get respond harshly. But we don't know exactly why he didn't rest. A few things would make sense. But we see that Paul had no rest. He had some internal struggles. He's open. Good things are happening. Open, you know, God's opening doors, but there's also adversity. Taking advantage of open doors doesn't come without adversity. It comes with adversity often. Okay? When we make the most of opportunities that God provides for us, you know, it's not always just smooth sailing. It's not always just easy, okay? A lot of times there is some adversity, if not a lot of adversity. When we go where God calls us to go, when we are where God calls us to be, when we're doing what God calls us to do and saying what God calls us to say, there's going to be adversity. Why? Because we have an adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the adversity could come from them, it could come from our flesh, it could come from other people or circumstances, a number of things. But we see that even walking through open doors that God provides, there's still adversity. And he says in verse 14, listen, 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. He didn't say sometimes. He says always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So in these next few verses, Paul is painting a picture of a Roman procession. Okay, so when a general or even Caesar himself, when they won a great victory, like they came back in a procession in a specific order and they walked back in the city and it was a huge celebration, huge party. They just had this huge victory. So that's the picture that he's painting. And he paints the picture as Jesus being the general, okay? And he's telling him, first of all, Jesus is the one that leads us in triumph. So I'm going to follow Jesus where he goes because he leads us in triumph. If I don't follow Jesus in triumph, I'm going to follow somebody else or even myself in failure. So Jesus is the one leading, okay? He's the one that leads the processional. He's the one that leads us in victory. So I'm just going where Jesus calls me to go. And at this point, it wasn't Corinth. Sorry. So we see that Paul, though he just said he was distressed about not having Titus in the picture, for whatever reason his worries were rooted in, he gives thanks to God for the victory that he always has in Christ. This is point number two. Rejoice in the triumph despite the trials. Rejoice in the triumph despite the trials. There are going to be trials. Jesus said it. John 16:33 said, in the world you will, not you might, you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What is he saying? Okay, in the world, especially if you follow me, because that's the context of the passage. In the world, you follow me, you're going to have difficulties and obstacles. Christianity isn't always easy. Sometimes it can be. A lot of times it's hard. He says, but be of good cheer because the trials are only temporary. Because the world's only temporary. I've overcome the world. You got temporary trials in this life, but you're going to have eternity with no more sorrow, no more tears, nothing but peace and joy, okay? So we're going to have the trials. But Jesus, he gives us an example of overcoming the world. He sets a pattern. He is the way for us to follow. John, he says this in 1 John 5:4. In 1 John 5:4, he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He says, because as children of God, those who believe in Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, he says in John 1 that we are therefore children of God. He says, if we've been born of God, we overcome the world. We overcome the world through faith. And yes, we have this eternal victory that we have in Christ, but we also have this practical victory that we have in Christ. We're able to overcome. He's given us his divine nature, okay? He's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can overcome obstacles, so that we can persevere through trials, so that we can overcome sin struggles, okay? And difficulties in relationships, and difficulties in marriages, and difficulties with kids, and difficulties with sickness, okay? And difficulties with death. He gives us the power to overcome these things. We have the hope of eternal life, and yeah, that continues to carry us forward, but we also have the Holy Spirit living in us that empowers us to move forward. See, victory in Christ does not always mean success in this life. Things didn't go the way Paul planned. He planned to be in Corinth, but he's in Troas. He planned Titus to be with him, but he's not. So victory in Christ doesn't always mean things go according to our plan. Oftentimes they don't. It doesn't always mean success in the worldly sense. A lot of times it doesn't, okay? It means that just as I trust Christ with my eternal victory, so too do I trust Christ to give me victory in this life. That even if something looks like the worst situation possible, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Regardless of your struggles, regardless of your pain, regardless of what you're going through, God promises that. There's going to be good that's brought out of it. We might not see it right now. He's going to bring good. That's what Paul's saying. He's faced so much persecution already. He's been shipwrecked. He's been scourged. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He's been tortured. And he says this, Christ leads me in victory every single time. They didn't get the best of me. Man, God's still working. He's still moving. He's still using even these tragic things. So he says, and through us, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Continuing on with this idea of a Roman procession. Sometimes you had priests or you had prisoners who towards the back of the procession, they would light incense, okay? So incense would be going out into the community, into the city, so everybody would be smelling this fragrance of incense. They're smelling a fragrance of victory. So Paul, in this uniquely creative way, he says, this is like the gospel. Jesus and the general I'm following, whether a priest or a prisoner, and I'm spreading the fragrance of the gospel. And it smells like sweet victory. He says, we're spreading it everywhere. Okay, that's point number three. Spread the sweet smell of victory everywhere. Spread the sweet smell of victory everywhere. He says, in every place, everywhere. Jesus shows us this in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. I'll just paraphrase. In Matthew chapter 13, remember, the sower, you know, the farmer, he's not looking, okay, I'm going to put this seed by the wayside and this seed by the good ground. He's just scattering seeds everywhere. He has no idea where the seeds are going to land. Jesus is trying to help us understand something. We never know the condition of someone's heart, okay? Whether it's hard, whether they'll receive the gospel at first but get choked up because of the cares of the world, whether because of persecution they'll lose their joy and walk away from the faith, or whether they'll produce 30, 60, 100-fold of fruit, okay? We have no idea. That's not our job. We don't work the condition of the ground. We spread the seeds. God works the condition of the heart. He's the one that works on that, okay? So we just spread it. As God opens doors, we spread the seed of the gospel. In Mark chapter 4, I want to flip there real quick. In Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, it says in verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So Jesus is helping us understand something. In similar ways, the parable of the sower. The sower, he spreads the seeds, right? Okay. He doesn't know how the seed grows or if the seed's going to grow or not. He wakes up and he sees something the next day. He didn't make that seed grow. All he did was spread the seed. Maybe God brought rain. You know, maybe somebody else watered it. He doesn't know how it grows, though. God's the one that makes it grow. We can't make the seed grow. We cannot save anyone. All we can do is spread the seed. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit who saves people. He's the one that works the ground again. He's the one that makes it grow. And sometimes we don't even know who was spreading seeds before us, who was watering before us. And we have no clue. There's this kid, Josh, that I met in Fort Lauderdale when we were street evangelizing. He was a homeless kid. He was like 20 years old, and he was struggling. He struggled with addiction. He struggled with alcohol. First time I met him, I had a great conversation with him, talking with him like over an hour. And led him to the Lord. And then a month later, we were street evangelizing again. And I saw him again in a totally different spot, like 20 miles away. Like so random that we just happened to be there. And I saw him, Josh, hey, what? And he starts talking to us. He's like, yeah, man, like, dude, I believe, but I'm struggling and yada, yada, yada. He was so immersed in his culture living on the streets that, like, it was hard for him to get out of that, okay? So see him, you know, pray for him. About a month or two later, I'm at the church in Calvary Fort Lauderdale where I used to work. I walk into the office, and there Josh is in the office at Calvary Fort Lauderdale. I'm like, this is like 30 miles away or more from where I met him. I'm like, dude, what are you doing here? I'm glad you're here, you know, but what are you doing here? And he said, man, so I was drunk, and I was at the gas station, and I was just on the ground just weeping. And so this is interesting. That Sunday, our pastor encouraged us to pray for people just random, like just ask people if they want prayer. Like, what's wrong with just asking somebody, can I pray for you for something? Okay, so that was one of the exhortations of the message. So this lady just heard that. She sees Josh crying on the side of the gas station, and she walks up to him, and she says, can I pray for you? And he says, yeah, pray for me. And so she prays for him, and somehow he finds out she goes to Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and he's like, oh, those guys that I met on the streets, they will go to Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. So I came to Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. Literally, right as I'm talking to him, the director of Calvary House, where I got saved, and really just God got a hold of my life, he just happens to walk in the door. And I go, Billy, this guy needs to go to Calvary House. I'm like, Josh, you need to go to Calvary House. He's like, all right, I'll go to Calvary House. He went to Calvary House. He's like, life started changing, you know. I haven't seen him in a long time because I never had his number. He didn't have a phone on the streets. But you never know, like, who's watering, who's planting, how God is orchestrating this thing. But guess what? We'll never know if we don't even try to plant seeds. If we don't even try to be a part of the adventure. If we just coast and watch other people do it. So Paul, he says we're spreading the sweet smell of victory everywhere. We're spreading this fragrance everywhere we go. We want other people to smell the sweet smell of victory. You know, the sense of smell has a stronger link to memory than any other sense. You know that? The sense of smell has a stronger link to memory than anything else. More than seeing, more than hearing, more than touching. So he uses this as an illustration to help us understand that, man, whether people receive the gospel or reject the gospel, they often remember when they hear the gospel. They'll often remember those moments in my life where I heard it and I knew I should have responded to the altar call, but I didn't. And then the moment that I did, I had them. There's tons of altar calls that I didn't respond to. I knew I should have. Tons of times I heard the gospel that I didn't respond to it. I remember those moments. I remember the feeling so uncomfortable. This is what he's saying. It's the freight. They're going to remember. Chances are they're going to remember what it smelt like. Now he gets into that even further. In verse 15, he says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" So Paul says, he's talking about the fragrance thing, and now he connects it to sacrifices. Because in Leviticus, you had certain sacrifices. Sometimes, you know, they even burnt incense, but they burnt, you know, you had burnt offerings and it would come up as a sweet swelling aroma to God if it was an appropriate sacrifice that God received, okay? We see that expression a lot, the sweet smelling aroma to God, the sacrifice. So now he's switching it to that, okay? And so he says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing." He's saying us spreading the gospel, not only is it a fragrance growing around, God's smelling it. Okay, God smells the sacrifice. God smelled the sacrifice that Paul made to share the gospel wherever he went. He says it's a fragrance of Christ because it's an example of Christ. This is where he learned it from, laying down his life for other people, sacrificing himself and his needs so that other people could be saved. It says in Ephesians 5:1-2, in Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Okay? So this is how we please God. It's one of the ways we imitate Jesus Christ and his love. Okay, we imitate the self-sacrificial love towards other people. Okay, and this is a sweet-smelling aroma to God, just as Christ's sacrifice was. Doesn't mean we all have to die on the cross for someone. It's just this, okay, I'm going to be self-sacrificial. Whether someone receives the gospel or they don't receive the gospel, God sees the sacrifice as a sweet-smelling aroma, okay? It's not about how a person responds to it. It's about us doing it. God sees the sacrifice. He knows it's a sacrifice. Jesus said in John 15:13, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." That was the pattern. That's what he said. Sometimes laying down your life looks like opening your mouth. Sometimes laying down your life looks like opening your mouth and sharing the gospel. Why? Some of it, we feel uncomfortable doing it. I believe God's given me a gift in evangelism. I still get terrified of sharing my faith. Every time before I come up here, I'm nervous, okay? I'm antsy every single time. Every Saturday night, it's hard for me to sleep, okay? I'm antsy. I'm excited, but I'm nervous, okay? Every time I go doing an outreach, whatever, I get nervous, okay? But when I'm in the middle of it and the Spirit starts moving, I get excited. I'm not nervous right now. I'm not nervous. Before coming up, always nervous. In the middle of it, not nervous. It's the Lord. He just gives you the power. You're being obedient. Oh, sweet-smelling aroma to me. I'm going to give you what you need to do this, okay? He gives us the power to do it.
just as Jesus laid down his life so that we could be saved, we can lay down our lives so that others can be saved in context to opening our mouth and simply sharing the gospel with them, okay? He says, those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So Paul gives us two groups, not three groups, two groups. He says there are those who are saved and those who are perishing, okay? There's nothing in the middle. So when we're like on the fence about the gospel, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Perishing, you either believe or you don't believe, okay? Sometimes I wish there was this middle thing, but there's not. He says there's those who are perishing, those who aren't. He says to the one, we are the aroma of death leading to life, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to death. So Paul says he completely understands that the aroma of the gospel smells different to different people. To some people, the gospel stinks like death. And to other people, the gospel smells like life, like a fresh of breath air. This is point number four. The gospel smells like either life or death. The gospel smells like either life or death, depending on how we see it, depending on how we respond to it. And it can always, it can change. You know, over time, we can smell it like death, and then we can smell it like life. But Jesus says this. I think you know the first one, John 3:16. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He goes on to say, for God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in me is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done by God. So Jesus is helping us understand. He didn't come to the world to condemn the world. He's saying the world's condemned already. Okay? He came to save the world. Okay? He didn't come to judge the world in the sense to condemn it. Okay? He's going to in the future, you know, final judgment and all of that. But he says, I came to bail you out, and this is the way. I'm the light. The light came into the world, but rather men love darkness, and they continue to love darkness. So it's choose the light or choose the darkness. It's always the option, okay? I choose the light, I choose the darkness. Even as Christians, we have the option, you know, am I going to walk in the light and transparency and humility, confession, repentance, all that? Or am I going to walk in the darkness and hide my secret sins? But for the difference between what Paul's making, he's talking about someone who's saved and someone who isn't, okay? So they just, I want my sinful lifestyle. I don't want Jesus, okay? They smell the gospel like death. There's something off to it, okay? And what's often off to it is their perception of it, you know? There are those that you show that you'll hear people say things like this. I don't like when Christians always shove that religion down my throat. I don't want religion shoved down my throat. Now, hey, if you're shoving religion down your throat and it's like really your approach and you're not having a conversation, but you're just speaking the whole time, okay, yeah, that's a problem. But sometimes people just use that as an excuse. I don't want people shoving religion down my throat, okay? Like, we can't force people to believe. We just invite them, okay? Nobody can make anyone receive the gospel. It's not our responsibility to make anyone receive it. It's just our responsibility to tell people, to give them the chance. Just give them the chance. Personally and biblically, I know some people do this, I don't see any argument you can make in the Bible to say, as a Christian, it's not my responsibility to share my faith. Okay? I don't see how you could do that anywhere. Like, that's the evangelist or the pastor or the preacher or the minister does that. It's not what we see in the early church. It's not what we see in the Bible. They're all sharing their faith, you know? It doesn't mean you got to be like Paul in the mission field. It's okay, friends, family, community, coworkers, like people I run into in the store, strangers, just have the open mind to be open for when God wants you to share your faith. I know people get nervous about this. As I mentioned, I do too. But this really comes down to a fear of man. Us not sharing our faith. He talks about this in this book, but it's this. Like, when you know you smell bad, you don't want to be around people. Why? Because you know they're going to say you stink. Like, nobody wants to smell bad, right? Like, when you like, oh, I forgot to put on deodorant. I got to avoid everybody at work today, you know?
or you just get out of the gym and like you're all sweaty and like, you know, there's, you see somebody and like you want to hug them, but you're like, I shouldn't, like I'm all sweaty, I'm nasty, I'm gross, you know, unless you're really selfish and you're just going for the hug anyways. But, you know, like when we smell bad, we don't want people like close to us, right? Because we're afraid of them thinking we smell bad, right? Sometimes we're afraid of people thinking the gospel is going to smell bad. And because we're so afraid of people thinking that the gospel is going to smell bad, we never give them the chance to know that the gospel smells good. How do we know how they're going to think it smells? We don't. We just got to spread the fragrance. Sometimes we get caught up in our minds and we think these things like I don't know enough. I don't know enough to share my faith. What if they ask me something I don't know? Little secret. Tell them you don't know. Just tell them you don't know. You can't share what you don't know, and don't pretend like you know when you don't know, because then you're going to get stumped. And then they're going to think you're just making stuff up because they found out you made something else up. Okay? Just say you don't know. I don't know a lot of things. I study the Bible all the time. There's still tons of things I don't know that I'm constantly trying to know. None of us have all the answers. Just say, I don't know. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? Sometimes we think, what if they curse me out or they yell at me or they get angry with me? Most of the time that doesn't happen. I've had people curse me out twice in my life sharing the gospel. Okay? Or sometimes we think this. What if they think what I say is silly or stupid? I guarantee you, if you ask them what they believe, it will be sillier or stupider, okay? It will be. If you really dive into what they believe and ask them questions about it, they'll realize, a lot of times they realize it doesn't even make sense to themselves, okay? We came from nothing. Something came from nothing at some point, you know? Whatever it is. So he says, we're spreading this fragrance. People are smelling it differently, but the reality is some will smell it good, and Jesus says it all smells good, okay? Who cares how, if someone thinks that I smell bad, if Jesus thinks I smell good, as Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I can't be ashamed because of my shame. If I give in my shame, I'm going to prevent people experiencing the power of the gospel, okay? He says, for those who are being saved, this is a sweet-smelling aroma. It's life-changing. It's a breath of fresh air, and more so. It's like the best thing I've ever smelled in my life. And then he asks this question. It's somewhat rhetorical. He says, and who is sufficient for these things? I mean, who is sufficient for spreading this fragrance of victory? Who is sufficient for spreading the gospel? And in one sense, none of us are. None of us are efficient. Sufficient. I'm not sufficient. You're not sufficient. None of us are sufficient in and of ourselves. Okay, and he's going to show this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He's going to say, essentially, because of Christ, we are sufficient in Christ. He makes us sufficient. It's not because of what I have. It's because of the Holy Spirit working in me. I can't save anyone. Holy Spirit working in me saves people. Holy Spirit working in you saves people, encourages people, disciples people, whatever the case may be. Okay. And then he says, lastly, in verse 17, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So now he's comparing himself and those who, you know, he's done ministry with, who he's been doing ministry with, to those who are peddling the word of God. It seems likely, we know there's been false teachers coming to the church, and you know, we'll see these like false super apostles later on in chapter 11, but this could be just a general thing too. It's clear Paul's saying that there were some who were peddling the gospel, which means this, to peddle means to water down, to sell someone something short of what they paid for. So I'm watering something down to rip them off. They did this with wine often. They'd water down the wine so, okay, I can make two bottles of wine instead of one, you know? So this is where the idea comes from. So essentially what he's saying, people are watering down, two things. People are watering down the gospel so that more people receive it, because the more people who receive it, the more we can fill our pockets. So they're going around spreading the gospel for money, which was, you know, something that was common in that day. Philosophers, we've talked about this, that, you know, they basically put out their hat and they'd share their philosophy in certain areas and people would give them money, you know, like somebody on the street or something like that. or in a setting where it was more maybe appropriate. So they're doing that with the gospel. They're making money, but they're selling the gospel short of what it actually is. They're not, you know, sharing the whole truth about the gospel. Okay.
They're trying to sell something and make a profit off of it. Okay. Preaching the gospel is not selling something. Why? We can't sell something we don't own. And we can't sell something that is free. Okay? Preaching the gospel is not selling something. It's an invitation to something. Okay? I'm inviting you to something. And this is the picture that Jesus paints in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, there's this story. I won't read the whole thing. Just kind of reference it in verses 15 to 24. Remember, it's this great feast, this great supper, and there's this master, and he sends out this servant to invite all these people to this great feast. And all these people, you know, maybe they're common men or noblemen, they make excuses. Well, I just got married, so I can't go because then I'd have to ask my wife, and me and my wife would have to go together. Or I just got an ox. Can't bring my ox, can't go, you know. It's like, I can't, just got a new car, can't bring my car, you know. It's like, they're making all these excuses why they can't go. And so the master is like furious, and he goes, okay, just go out to all the lame, go out to all the people that, the poor, go out to the people that I know will go. And what Jesus is helping us understand is there's going to be the greatest feast in the history of the world, known as, we see this connection with the Last Supper and the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19. And he's saying he's going to invite everybody, okay? Everybody's invited, okay? But there are going to be a lot of people that make excuses why they're not going to come, okay? But even if those people don't come, God's house is going to be filled. If they don't come to fill the house, he's going to get others that will. This is also a message for the messenger as well. We see that if we don't respond to the opportunity to invite people to believe in the gospel, he's just going to use someone else. And then we miss out on the adventure. Okay? His will and his work is going to be done with us or without us. And he wants it to be with us. And that's, again, how we enjoy this adventure with him. That's how we join in on the journey with Jesus Christ. Lastly, he says, but as of sincerity, in contrast to the peddlers, he says, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Paul wasn't a selfish minister. If anything, he lost everything for sharing the gospel. He suffered so much for sharing the gospel, and ultimately, he was beheaded for sharing the gospel. Okay, he was willing to lose everything because he gained everything through Jesus Christ. So he wasn't selfish. I'm preaching the gospel through sincerity. And he says, God in Christ is my witness. They know. This is the final point. Spread the gospel with sincerity. Spread the gospel with sincerity. Spread the gospel with sincerity. We don't have to be fake about this, false about this, pretend, you know, something like, oh, I got to be so clever and I got to do it this certain way or whatever it is. It's simple, man. The gospel is simple. It's deep, but it's simple. It's got layers to it, right? Basics. Jesus, okay, is the Son of God. He's also God in the flesh. Okay, came to the earth, lived a perfect life. Sinless life. Okay, he died on a cross for our sins, for the sins of the world. And he rose from the dead, being the first fruits of those who will rise after him, so that we will rise. Because we are sinners in need of a Savior, and only through that Savior can we be reconciled with God. Okay, the basics of the gospel. We don't have to do it some crazy way. We can do it a simple way. We can do it a creative way. We can just do it a simple way. But Paul's saying, I'm just doing this with sincerity. I'm just sharing the gospel. I'm not trying to make anything off it. He's helping me. I just want you to know the forgiveness I've experienced. I just want you to know the grace I've experienced. I just want you to know the love that I've experienced from Christ. Remember what he says in Ephesians 3, that you may know, that you may comprehend with all the saints the width and depth and height of God's love, which surpasses all knowledge and understanding. It's incomprehensible, but he says, try to comprehend the incomprehensible. Because this is the most powerful, powerful thing you'll ever experience. The love of God is what changes us from the inside out. And that's why I share the gospel. It's the only thing that worked for me. Okay, I destroyed my life. Okay, you know, I hated myself. I wanted to kill myself. Every single day I think about killing myself. Every single day. Just hated life. Had potential, but always ruined it. It's just messed up, man. And the Lord was the only one that could help me. The only one. I tried everything. Rehabs, counseling sessions, all so many different things. Jesus, that's it. That's it. And that's why I share the gospel, because I want other people to experience that. I want the broken to know that they can be healed, okay? And so this is just sharing from the heart what God did in our life, why we love him, why we care, why we want other people to do it. If they don't like the story, they don't believe the story, and they think it smells bad, it smells like that, that's fine. But you'll find some that think it smells good. And that's the most powerful thing, man. One of the most powerful things in the world, to experience leading someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you get hooked on it. You want to continue to do it. Because now what you've they've been able to come and be a part of the adventure as well. Okay. And we never know where God will lead them. But in order for us to even get there, we got to open our mouths. As Paul says, as we're all in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verses 12 to 15, I'll just paraphrase. You know, he says, okay, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But how can someone call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how could they heard unless someone preaches? And how will they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And in that text, he's not saying sharing the gospel is for the person with the gift of preaching. Okay, he's saying God's called us all to preach the gospel, regardless of what our gifts are. And he thinks it's beautiful when we take those steps with him on that adventure. Okay? He thinks our feet are beautiful when we walk step by step and walk through the doors that he opens. And he knows we're going to benefit too. So you've been invited on an adventure with Christ. Are you on that adventure? That's the first step, making sure that you're in step with him, walking through the doors that he opens. And then next, that's going to lead to inviting other people on the adventure with you. But we get to choose to join the adventure or not each and every day. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you for the gospel, Lord. It is the power of you to salvation for everyone who believes. And I pray, Lord, everyone would believe. God, we know we have free will and we can choose to put our trust in you or not. Lord, I pray that we would put our trust in you. And Lord, that we would walk in step with you, not too far ahead, not too far behind, but just right in step with where you're leading us, Lord. What you're asking us to do, who you're asking us to minister to, pray for, preach the gospel to. And we would experience the excitement of the adventure. We wouldn't allow our faith to be dull, Lord. We would allow it to be what you want it to be, whatever that may be. So Jesus, give us the boldness to open our mouths at the right moments in the right settings. Help us to discern when those open doors are in front of us.